Hello, brethren, and a very happy Sabbath to you all. Today's sermon will focus on the book of John the Apostle. Brethren, the night fell at midday when Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, and it was into that awful darkness that he cried in a verse that we remember. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can encounter light and darkness in the first sentences of the Bible, and they are used throughout as a metaphor to contrast good and evil. Jesus Christ dead, that innocent Savior, abandoned by his friends and forsaken by his Father, seemingly to signal the triumph of the darkness. But as we all know, that was not true. In John's Gospel, he has given to us, and we will use it for the sermon today, and by the way, the Apostle John is one of the apostles that most often speaks of Jesus Christ using the language of light and darkness. As we can read in John chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. In verse 4, we read from the New King James Version, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The elements in this message comes from the ninth chapter of the book of John. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, encounters both a man born blind, and guess what? And those who chose spiritual blindness. And that will be our focus today. So let's turn now our Bibles to John chapter 9. And we will be reading verses 1 and 2. John 9 and verse 1, it says, now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Brethren, these events occur in Jerusalem while observing Jesus Christ's interest in a blind common person. The disciples are confronted with an intellectual dilemma. We read that Jesus Christ saw a man. However, the disciples look past the man and wonder loud about the nature of the sin and suffering. They speak cruelly of his condition and his cause, as if the living person before then was deaf. Doesn't say that he was deaf, only says that he was blind. Brethren, you might be asking, why do they ask this question? Most of us will remember that the disciples have previously seen Jesus Christ cure blindness. They were also present in the synagogue in Nazareth when Jesus Christ took the scroll of Isaiah and read, and we can turn our Bibles to Luke to confirm that, chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. He basically read what we can find also in Isaiah chapter 61 and in Daniel chapter 9. Reading now, Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the broken heart, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to a recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Brethren, the possibility that Jesus Christ would heal blindness was not surprising and would have not led them to their inquiry, asking the Lord why he was blind since birth. Something about this blind man is different. Brethren, the problem is that his blindness was from birth. There are, of course, a number of ways in which eyesight can be lost: old age, disease, injury, and infection all might lead to blindness. Jesus Christ's miraculous cures of these difficulties are testimony to his mercy and power. But in such cases, there is no need to question the goodness of God. Hard living and bad luck led to terrible circumstances and consequences. But, and this is the important part, if a baby can be born blind, then confidence in God is shaken, and the power of darkness seems very great indeed. They are, and us today, probably have think, perhaps I'm not as safe as I thought. Brethren, a blinded newborn has had no impure thoughts. We can agree on that. Has raised no fist of pride in the face of our God. He has injured no one, has done nothing to deserve the deficit and hardship that has been assigned to it. We will ask, why would our loving God allow this injustice? Young children learn at an early age to rail against perceived injustice. Perceiving their eyes, they normally will tell you, it is not fair, and they will cry. We want to believe we live in a world where good is rewarded and wickedness punished, and people get what they sow. We all know how the law of consequence works. It basically says, what you sow, you reap. But stop, brethren. Not always. Jesus Christ's disciples found this man disturbing to them, not because he was blind, they have seen that before, but because he was born blind. Of course, the scriptures never teach us to adopt a simplistic perspective on suffering. Before we look at how Jesus Christ answered the disciples' questions, let's list four reasons we need to affirm how much we don't know and acknowledge that human suffering is wrapped in secrecy. Brethren, if all hardship could be explained by the law of consequence, then, number one, we might end up with friends like Job had. This man's talking about Job, the one that lost everything, and his sons, spent a great deal of effort, exert considerable pressure to induce Job to confess sins he has not committed and to acknowledge a proud heart that did not exist in him. Brethren, unless we admit that suffering is often undeserved, good counselor around us might make a hard situation much worse. Number two, we might resist being forgiven for the sins we commit. The law of consequence deals only in rewards and punishment. But our God's grace is entirely absent from that thinking. Brethren, we are lost if we hope to counter sinful failure with good works in order to avoid suffering. We are lost if we think that way. Religious faiths, talking about other ministers, pray on bread and cuts in these patterns, and Jesus' love gets left out of the equation. See, they took it to their advantage. Number three, we might grow proud when our lives go well. Some of us would think if rewards for the righteous and punishment for the wicked can explain every human circumstance, then wealth and happiness must mark me as one of God's favorites. And it is easy to avoid even reject the broken and the needy. That's bad. And number four, we might miss out on the maturity that comes from trusting our God amidst suffering, from faith that grows strong in the wilderness. His love means more to us when the rewards of this life are few. Brethren, before we turn to John chapter 9 and verse 3, let me say a word to some of you who are in pain, perhaps verging on hopelessness. Those for the suffering, it's not just a sermon question, because they are actually suffering at this moment. The Bible has two important truths we need to recall at all the time. Number one, and we find that in Matthew 28 and verse 20, it says, basically, we will never be abandoned. Jesus Christ says, I will be with you always. And number two, this world is not our home. Jesus Christ will return someday soon to right every wrong and make all things new. Faith lays hold of what cannot be seen, and that means Jesus' companion, and what is true, that is the word to come, but not yet present to us. Now, let's turn to John chapter 9 and verse 3 to read what was the answer that our Messiah gave to the apostles' question. Reading now, John chapter 9 and verse 3. He says, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the words of God should be revealed in him. brethren, in effect, the Lord brushes away the premise behind the disciples' question, attempting to discover the cause of the blind person is pointless. The proper question is, what will happen next? We cannot know when our hard life assignment is a preparation for a great work of God through us. As we shall see soon, God is going to honor his son on the stage of this man's life. Brethren, the New Testament contains no clearer work of testimony than the one expressed in this chapter by the man born blind. And we need to remember that it is wiser to ask our Father for a proper response to life storms than for an explanation of the cause in the first place. Reading now, John chapter 9, verses 4 through 7. In verse 4 of John chapter 9, we read, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he has said these things, he spoke on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Brethren, what is meant by Jesus Christ's statement, night is coming? First, he knows that his own life is nearly over, that the light of the world would be extinguished in his death on the cross. Opportunities for him to minister among his disciples in Judea and Galilee will come to an end. In the same way, our lives are not predictable. Night is coming. As in the flesh, Son, Jesus of Nazareth, was the light to the world of his generation. Today, he is present in his people through his Holy Spirit. We must not postpone opportunities for service or witness on the assumption that they can be accomplished later, brethren. The body of Christ, the church, has the highest possible calling, yet it is easy to get caught up with human things that are not central to our spiritual mission. Brethren, we must do his works, be led by his spirit while we have the opportunity. With such impressive subject matter in mind, verses 6 through 7 are surely a surprise to the apostles. Jesus Christ makes an extraordinary claim. He says there, I am the light of the world, and then he spit on the ground. Even when we acknowledge that in his day, saliva was considered to be medicine, his axioms seem trivial. But think, brethren, there is an important point here for us to learn. Doing the works of him who sent me is going to mean getting our hands dirty. It is going to mean physical touch and not having long discussions about the nature of suffering. Beyond concern for the homelessness, do we care about any real person with no place to live? Do we walk alongside an unwed mother or visit a prisoner or talk honestly with a hurting young person? The Bible says we have to do that to grow our spiritual part of life. Brethren, our Lord Jesus Christ's acts of touching this blind person means that we can do God's works and keep our distance. We have to get our hands dirty, as he did. In closing, let's all now read more of the Apostle John's life passages. Among all the writers of the scriptures, it is the most comfortable with using light and darkness as a way of talking about righteousness and rebellion. And, by the way, at the end of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the Apostle John describes a vision in which darkness does not prevail, as it seemed to do on the cross. In fact, the final victory is with no other than with light, displacing darkness and putting an end to sickness, sorrow, sin, and suffering. So let's turn now for our last verse to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and verse 22 through 25. Revelation 21 and verse 22, it says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple, and the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in his light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." And in verse 25, "His gates shall not be shut at all. By day, there should be no night there." Don't forget. And that is the important part of the sermon. We have to remember that we have a mission and the calling, and the suffering might be part of that calling to glorify God through us. That ends the sermon. Again, a very happy Sabbath to you all. Bye now. Now back.